Well, this is a second message in the series, and I hope that most of you got study notes. There was study notes being handed out at the back. A few of you got in early, but we've been talking about how to deal with those who entertain false hopes. This is the second message in that series. Last week we dealt with the people who have some idea that their good works are going to be able to get them to heaven. And we gave you scriptures to use, and that's what we're doing. It's kind of a training session for us who are believers, how to reach these people who have these false hopes, because they'll end up in a Christless eternity in hell if we just are put off by them when they put forth these crazy things. And probably the second most often thing that I've run into in witnessing in past is this little phraseology: God is too good to damn anybody. How many of you have ever gotten some version of that? All right, so I'm not alone in that. That's one that you get often. And there's a truth that I want you to understand. We really do not know anything about God for sure unless we know it from this book. Now, while God can be seen in creation, there's that general revelation we have. But if we don't know what's in the Bible, we don't know anything really about God and His character. And so, if we ignore the Bible that has conclusive proof in it that God is love, because we're very clearly told in the Bible that God is love, and there's very few people who will deny the fact, and in fact I hear that quite often, well, God is love. Well, that's true. I'm not denying that nor mocking that. However, God is more than love, and it isn't love at the expense of His other characteristics, because God is also holy. And so the same Bible that says God is love is the same Bible that says God is holy. Same Bible says God is just. Same Bible says God's going to judge sinners. However, if we accept the statement that God is love and God is holy, we must also accept the other things that are in the Scripture that relate to God's character, right? You can't take your penknife out and cut everything else out of your Bible except God is love. Now, that'd be foolish, because if you say that it's true here and not true there, well, then you're making yourself, in essence, God. And so one of the first things you need to do is ask the person, well, would you agree that God is love? And if they say yes, say, well, yes, that's what it says in the Bible. God is love. But also, then, I would point them to the fact in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, it says, be ye holy, for I am holy. So it says that God is holy. Is that right? And you usually can get a yes about that. But then, I would have them turn to Romans chapter 2, and I want you to turn to Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5 this evening. In Romans chapter 2, and in verse 4 and 5, it's a very pertinent passage that relates to this about God is too good to damn anyone. It says, or despise thou, Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, or despise thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You know, after you read this passage of the Scripture, or better yet, after you have that person read the passage of Scripture, ask the person who falsely believes that God's too good to damn anybody, ask them these questions. Number one, what is the purpose of God's goodness? Well, according to that passage of Scripture, it's to lead them to what? To repentance. All right? And what does this verse tell us will be the result if we do not permit the goodness of God to lead us to repentance? What's going to be the result of that? If a person refuses to let the goodness of God to lead them to repentance, the answer is, and it's pretty pointed, treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. There's a day when God is going to judge those people who've rejected Jesus Christ, His Son, and they are treasuring up that wrath that they're going to receive at the judgment of God. That's the simple answer. And this is the same Bible that says God is what? Love. But God's purpose is what? Repentance. He wants them to come to repentance. I'd also perhaps use John chapter 8, 21 and 24. Turn with me to John chapter 8 now. And these are the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's very good to point out that these are specifically the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this might be the case. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, or where I go, ye cannot come. Verse 24, I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am He. Ye shall what? Die in your sins. There's only one remedy for sin. Oh, God's too good to send anybody. No, you know what? You're going to die in your sins if you don't receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And the wages of sin is what? It's death. John 3:36 makes it clear, and this is very familiar, I would think, to most everybody. It says in John chapter 3, verse 36, it says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So that's one tack that you can take. But also there's a second set of scriptures that work well as well. And you know, in this second way, you can show a person that it's not so much God who damns men, but men damn themselves in spite of God's goodness because they will not repent and come to Christ and accept the salvation freely offered to them. That's important to see. If a person, you know, God's made provisions for people to be saved and not to be condemned. He's made provisions. However, if those provisions are rejected by a person, whose fault is it if they end up damned? It's their own fault. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 3, actually 2 Peter chapter 3, sorry, 2 Peter chapter 3. Flip over another little book there. 9 through 11. I like this one. Use it often. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Now, I've told you this before, but you might want to circle the word slack there as tardy. God's not tardy. God has a time schedule. The Lord's not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, that's God's desire. He's not willing that what? Any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also shall, and the works and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holiness, in all holy conversation and godliness? See, God desires, it's God's will that people be saved from the condemnation. And then John 5:40, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ again, couple in well here, says, And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. That's a sad thing. Jesus Christ offers them life, offers them eternal life, offers them rescue from their sins, and yet it is upon their shoulders to receive that. Press the thought home of the text. If anyone does not obtain eternal life, it is because he or she will not come to Christ. Men, therefore, are damned in spite of God's goodness if they will not come to Christ. Ezekiel 33, verse 11, it says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his, way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" There's certainly application to men and women today. God is pleading with people to turn from their wicked way and to turn from Him so they don't have to die physically, so they don't have to die eternally. In fact, God does not willingly damn anyone. He offers life freely to us, but there's one difficulty, as we saw in John 5:40, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." I like to take the basketball when I'm dealing, is I like to take the ball and put it right back in there into the court. So, you know, you say that God's too good to damn anyone. But God is offering you life. God is offering you salvation. God is offering you rescue. And it's in your end of the court. If you will not come, you will not have life. Well, you can see that the difficulty is not that God wishes to damn you or anybody, but that you will not come to Christ. That's what I'd say to him, that you will not come to Christ that you might have life. I like to use this illustration. At one time, I was a lifeguard. And if you throw a drowning man a life ring that's within that drowning man's reach, and the drowning man refuses to grab hold of the life ring, and that man drowns, whose fault is it? The life ring was within his grasp. It's very interesting what people do there was an old saying when I was a lifeguard you had to learn. It was throw, tow, row, and go. The first thing that they wanted you to do when somebody was drowning is to try and throw a life ring to them within their reach. If they wouldn't grab for that, then you should take a stick or a paddle and try and get them to grab it and tow them in to you. The last thing that you would do was try and go in after them. You know, there's many people who've tried to save drowning people who drowned themselves in an effort. Because drowning people many times are flailing and kicking, and it might sound cruel, but one of the things that they taught me back when you go after somebody is that you try and get a hold of them right by their hair. Now that'd be real rough on Dennis Fry, but anyway, sorry Dennis, couldn't resist it, but anyway. You try and get, because you know what you do? You know what they did when you grabbed their hair and jerked them to start swimming back in? They grabbed both of their arms and they grabbed your arm and then you had a hold of them. But if you go there, say, "Oh, let me help you," they let you help you all right. They just grab on you and you blah, 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 and you go down and you start fighting for your life. But now to make a long story short, if anybody goes to hell, it's on their head, because let me tell you, God has revealed Himself first of all in creation, and while recognizing God in creation won't save a man, but it will point a person to seek. And if somebody truly seeking after the Lord Jesus Christ, I've heard the stories where missionaries had been shipwrecked or something like that, and you know what? They found a person who was seeking the Lord, and they led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then not only is there creation, but there's conscience that they have that's telling them, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. You need rescue from your sin. And then there is the personal testimony of people when you challenge them with the gospel. Let me just tell you, I don't believe that there's anybody in America who has an excuse when they stand before God. I just don't believe that. In fact, nobody's going to have an excuse when they stand before God, but particularly Americans. And so if somebody goes to hell, it's over God's goodness and mercy. And you need to press home that point. Now, there's a third approach that can be helpful. And I would start like this. The best way to judge what God will do is not to speculate about it, but by looking at what He has done in the past. That's why we have the Bible, friends. We don't have to speculate about what God thinks or what God's going to do. Don't we have it recorded right here? All right. It's been holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. This is a powerful one. If you're just going to use one verse of Scripture, and somebody has given you this business, oh, well, God's too good to send anybody to hell, perhaps use this one. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. It says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to what? Hell. And delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Now that's a powerful verse. Then I would pose these questions. What did God do with the angels that sinned? He condemned them to what? To hell. What did God do with the world of the ungodly in Noah's day? They were overflowed with a flood and they perished. What did He do with wicked in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah? He judged them and the whole cities of the plain were nuked. What then may you expect God to do with you in spite of any theory that you may have about His character or His actions? Cannot you predict what God will do in the present by looking at what He has done in the past? I would promote to you that yes, you can. If He sent to hell the angels that sinned, and if He judged the old ungodly world, and if He judged Sodom and Gomorrah, don't tell me that God is too good to send anybody to hell who will not repent and trust Him as Savior. Because, my friends, He has a track record, and He will. Perhaps one thing further. God has not left us to speculate on what He's going to do with the persistently unrepentant. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. "Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Verse 46. "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, and the righteous but the righteous into life eternal. Well, there's a couple additional passages that you could put in your repertoire. And of course, John 3:18-19. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Those who believe God is too good to damn anybody don't realize that they're damned already. They're damned already. And it's not a question of what is going to happen to the unsaved person in the future, but of your present position before God. Now, if you will believe, you are not what? Condemned. But if you continue to remain in unbelief, you continue in your condemnation. This is a true story. There was a missionary came back from the mission field and came back to a little town where the sending church was, and there was a Unitarian preacher who was always trying to get in confrontations with preachers of the gospel. And so he engaged this man in a confrontation, and he said, I just want to tell you something. God's too good to send anybody to hell. And the missionary says, you know, I don't have time to get in an argument with you, but I will just leave you with this scripture. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And the Unitarian minister said, well, quit quoting to me the Bible. God's too good to send anybody to hell. And the missionary calmly said to him again, I tell you again, as it says in Luke 13:5, I tell you, nay, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And the Unitarian says, that all you can say is quote the Bible? He says, I'm going to tell it to you one more time, and you won't forget it. Sir, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I'm sorry, sir, I have an appointment to go to, and I have to end this discussion. And he walked back in his house, and he shut the door. 3 days later, knock at his door again. And he opens the door, and there's the Unitarian preacher. And the missionary sighed a little bit. He says, you know, I don't have time to get in it. He says, wait a minute. He said, you told me that I wouldn't forget it, and I told you that it would go out of my mind in a brief amount of time, but it's still there. What is the answer? And so the man was able to bring the Unitarian preacher into his house. The Unitarian preacher, this is a true story, led the man to the Lord. He repented and trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Now, I'm not saying that's going to happen every time, but I want to tell you that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And all of these little philosophical twists and little phrases like God's too good to damn anybody to hell, you don't have to defend God. I have a 45 at home, and I've never pulled it on anybody, and I don't plan on pulling it on anybody. But if they came into my house and were going to try and accost somebody in my house, and I had that in my hand, I don't think I'd have to defend that. I wouldn't have to say, now you better look out, because I got a 45 right here in my pocket. All you'd have to do is pull it out and pull back the clip and say, you're not taking anything out of this house. Let me call 911. So what am I saying to you? Go out and buy guns? No. What I'm saying is get this out from between the pages and let the Lord defend His Word Himself. Because you might plant something in that person's mind, like was with that former Unitarian pastor, who, when the missionary clearly said, I just want to tell you what the scripture says. I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So, if somebody brings that absurd argument, well, God's too good to send anybody to hell. Well, don't try and argue with them on a philosophical basis. Just take some of these scriptures that we have, quote it to them or read it to them, and let the Word of God do its work. If they refuse to grab the life ring, whose fault is it? It's theirs. And they'll go to the hell that they didn't believe God would send them to, and they will go justly. Well, that's the end of the message this evening, and I'm thankful for the Word of God.